All right, good to see you. We have had a great weekend and just really good crowds, and I just am excited what the Lord is up to. You know, usually you get the summertime and you dread this dreaded summer slump, and we just haven't had it. I'm going to be honest with you. Maybe a little on the financial end, but a little. But we have been soaring through the summer, and it's just very exciting, and I'm just thrilled to share that with you and see what God is up to. We are in a series called I Want to Believe God, But. In other words, there are some things that sometimes get in the way of our faith. People say, I want to believe God, but, you know, there's so much crime in the world. Why all these tragedies in the world? I want to believe God, but I need an audible sign, or I need a divine voice, a sign that says to me, yes, this is the way to go. And one of the biggest obstacles, I think, is a desire to have a God that we think should be, well, everything should just be good and sugary and fun. And sometimes we think, well, if he's not that, then I just can't believe in him. I've called this sermon NFL. You've heard of the NFL. It's a little football league they have starting up here in September. But they sometimes say about the NFL that it stands for the No Fun League. Have you ever heard of that? Because they have all these restrictions. You can't do celebrations. You can't even take your helmet off during the game. You can't tell you're off the field. They have all these rules. So the critics say this is the No Fun League. And I think a lot of people think that God is a no fun God. I call that the NFL, no fun Lord. I'd love to believe in God, but he's just no fun. And there are all these rules and regulations and things I have to do and rules I have to keep and directions I have to follow. And boy, if all of that wasn't there, then maybe I could believe in him. But because of all these things, I can't, and so I won't. I talk to people about their church history. I don't know about your church history, but I grew up in a church that I loved, and the people were great. In fact, I was just back there. Our friend Lito is the pastor of that church, and there were people there that remember me from, you know, when I was 15 years of age, and people there that were there when I was born, and just had a great time. I kind of romanticized it all. My dad was a preacher. I just had a great memory of church growing up. But most people, don't even have a church history. I mean, most people, I am your church history, so that's fine with me. But a lot of people who grew up in a church, you ask them about it, and they say, I didn't really like that church. I didn't like the people. They were kind of weird. Anybody ever said that? You ever heard that? And people were just kind of weird. Or they were hypocritical. They claimed to believe one thing, but they lived differently. They lived another thing. And they were always handing out rules and things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And then I got a little older and I looked at their life and they weren't even doing all the stuff they were telling me to do. And so I don't like that place. I don't want to go back. I don't want anything to do with their God. I hear stuff like that a lot. I'd believe in them, but there are too many rules, too many regulations. My life's going pretty good. Why would I mess that up by getting this God in here? And things are going fine right now. I want to talk to you today about the good news and the bad news of Jesus and religion. If you have your notes, and I want to warn, I'm going to try, guys in the booth. By the way, the booth is not up here, but I just look up there for booth guidance. I'm going to try to actually finish this sermon, okay? I haven't finished it yet. I'm a little disappointed in me, again. I'm going to try to finish it, but I might have to skip some of the first part. Maybe you might go, and if you want to hear the first part, watch it online or something, because I would really like to finish the last part of the sermon, but I don't know how that's going to go. Anyway, if you have your notes, here we go quickly. The bad news about religion. Okay, I'm going to talk about the good news and the bad news about religion and Jesus. First is the bad news about religion. Write this in your notes if you haven't. It should be inside your bulletin there. It focuses on the outside rather than the inside. Religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. If you've ever looked at somebody and said, well, you're claiming one thing, you're saying this, but you're living differently, and so it kind of messes me up a little bit. If you've ever said that or thought that about any group or any person, then that's exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 23, I believe, when he said to them, you Pharisees, and these were the religious leaders, he said, woe to you, you are hypocrites. You clean the outside, but the inside is dirty. You are blind. Blind Pharisee, first clean up the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. I mean, what's more important with a cup? Is it clean on the inside or clean on the outside? It would be far better if it was clean on the inside. And the Lord is pointing this out. And what happens is we see a holy God, a righteous God who is here. And then we look at ourselves and we come to a place where we realize we are not righteous. We are not holy. We are not clean. And in an effort to bridge this gap, we try to do something in the flesh. That's called religion. Religious activity. An outward human effort. Religious behavior. Outward behavior. We will try harder. We will be better. We will do religious stuff because we want to bridge that gap. I don't know what religious rules are ingrained into your being. I have a bunch of them that are ingrained in mine. They're just things that I think I should do and things I shouldn't do. I hope you have a few ingrained, like you should go to church, you know, on the weekend. I mean, but that's a religious activity. That's effort. I mean, if you don't have a heart for it and you're still doing it, then that's your religion. Give a little bit. Be kind to people. Be nice, you know, can't be mean, help little old ladies across the street. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And then there's a list of things you can't do. Those are things you should do, but there are things you can't do. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't run around with the girls that do. You ever heard of that? So if I don't do those things and I do these things, then I am going to bridge this gap between an unholy, unrighteous me and a holy, righteous, perfect God. Anything that is in that human realm and human effort to bridge that gap, that's called religion. And Jesus said, don't do it. It's really not worth it. That's what these so-called religious leaders, that's exactly what they did. They put on a big show. They would actually go out on the street corner and pray loud, long prayers. So God could hear them? No. So the community would go, oh, look at those guys. They really are spiritual, wonderful, wonderful people. You know what they would do after that? They would go out and take advantage of people. They would misrepresent the truth. They would take advantage of innocent widows. They would lie to folks, and they would heap all of these extra rules on people. You should be like this. You shouldn't be like that. You should go here. You should never go there. And it was all about the external. In fact, they wrote, in the 3rd century, somebody wrote a book of all of the extra rules. You say, what are you talking about? The rules, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible were the laws that God's people were supposed to live by. But around Ezra and Nehemiah's time, what happened was the religious leaders realized that their history kept repeating itself. They kept getting off track. They kept sinning, and then they would end up in slavery again, in captivity again, and then they'd go through all of this stuff, unbelievable stuff, to get back to being free again. And as soon as they would get free, they would sin again and live a life of rebellion, running from God, disobeying God, and then God would have them put back into captivity again, and they'd have to go through this, repeated itself over. When they got to Nehemiah and Ezra time, the religious leaders decided, We got to change the pattern, which I think comes from a good place. But what they did is they decided to keep adding rules to the laws that God already gave them. And in the 3rd century, when they put all those laws together, they were 800 pages of extra rules. New rules to keep them Here's what they thought. If we can add the new rules, it will protect them from breaking the old rules, the rules that God gave. We want them to be so far, to stay so far away from the breaking the old rules, we're going to make new rules. And for example, the Sabbath had some 70 additional rules that man made up so they could just keep the simple command that God gave is remember the Sabbath. And that's what these Pharisees were up to. And the Lord said, do not follow their example. Verse 3, they don't even practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. They're not trying to help you. They're trying to weigh you down with extra rules. And if you've ever thought, if you're here today and maybe you've thought, you know, I like God, I'd love to follow God, but there are just too many rules. I just would beg of you to know that that is not the heart of God. That does not reflect the heart of God. You're probably afraid. You're probably brushing up against some stuff that man added to God's laws and to God's rules and to God's word. If you think that this is about the NFL, the no fun Lord, a cosmic killjoy God who's up there who just wants to rain down extra stuff on you to keep you from having fun, then you're missing the whole point. The boundaries and the laws that are in this book are there for your benefit. They're there for your blessing. They're not there to confine us. They're there to give you life. They're there to set you free. They're there so you can live the kind of life that God created you to live. That's why they're there. And that's the bad news about religion. Let me tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news about the gospel. And we're going to look at three verses, and here they are. I'm just going to read through them and try to go through this quickly. And I appreciate your tracking with me so far. Therefore, he says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. Can you say no one for me? No one. I want you to keep that in mind. Not one person. Not one person in this room. Not one person back there. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. But verse 22 says, the righteousness is given, not earned. Notice, the righteousness of God is given. That gap is bridged when God gives you something. You don't bridge that gap by doing more stuff, working harder. That gap is bridged when you are given his righteousness. And the only way to be given that righteousness, the only way for him to give that to you and to bridge that gap is for you to believe in him. And the only way you can believe in him is through faith. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So I want to break those verses down just a little bit. Number one, you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. That's what this whole sermon is about. Religion says your good works will please God. The Bible teaches you are never going to be able to do enough to please him. The rules say go to church, don't go here, do this, live this way, don't be a bad person, be a good person. The Bible says no one will be declared, not one single person will be declared by keeping all the rules. No one. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter what kind of church you go, doesn't matter how holy you act, doesn't matter how great your prayers are, doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church without ever missing, none of that matters. You're never going to be good enough to please him by what you do. It's impossible. Which raises point number two, why do we have the law then? Well, it's stated there clearly in verse the second verse that we read, the purpose of the law is to show you your need of a Savior. If you don't know how lost you are, you will never know how much you need to be saved. That's why a lot of people aren't interested in the gospel. They're not interested in the church thing or the Jesus thing. It's just interference. It's just noise. They're not lost, you know. You ever had somebody tell you, hey, I'm not a bad person? I have. I say this a lot, but I actually wish I did have a dollar for every time somebody said to me, I'm not a bad person. I always, you know, I don't know what to ever, I never know what to say. That. I want to always say, next to what? Next to who? Hitler? Is that wrong? Should I not have said that? I don't know what they mean. I'm not a bad person. In fact, if I want to make people mad, I just come up here and, you know, I preach a sermon where basically I say in the sermon we're all a bunch of sinners. And you'd be surprised, people in the church, they don't really like that. There's a little bristling going on. There's a little bit of, you know, out the door going, hey, I don't know, you know, that was a little, you know, I've been here, it's 37 years. No, don't judge me, okay? Who are you to judge me? I'm not a sinner. This is telling us, the law is telling us and showing us, more importantly, that every single one of us, we are sinners. But I'm not a bad person. Maybe, I guess, compared to, you name it yourself. But I'll tell you this, compared to the standards of God, we all fall incredibly short. I used to teach in the pastor's class when they let me. And I would go through a series of questions to kind of illustrate this point. I'll just do it in here for you. And so you can answer these. We'll pretend we're in class. I'll pretend that I still have a job. So here's the question I would ask them, and I want to ask you, and just participate and play. You're in a class. Nobody's watching anyway. How many of you have ever told an untruth? You've told a lie. You call it a fib, whatever you want. How many of you have ever told a lie ever in your life? I want you to raise your hands. I want you to keep them up nice and high. Keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. You need exercise anyway. Keep them up, keep them up. Now, I want you to look around. Look at all the people that have their hands up. And I want you to notice there's a number of folks who don't have their hands up. Would you just point to them right now and say, liar, liar, pants on fire? Hands down. Question number two, getting a little more serious here. How many of you have ever taken something that wasn't yours, you walked out of a room with it, you put it in your pocket, you might have been seven, it might have been a piece of gum at the store, it might have been an eraser at school, it might have been a pen at the church. Look at the hands, look at the hands. Man, the balcony, just be careful up there. How many of you locked your car before you came in today? Anybody, your car's out there and your car's locked? Let me see your hands. How many of you, your car's not locked? Couple, what kind of car you drive? And where is it actually located? I'll get to it, don't worry. You know why that the 98% of you lock your cars? You don't even trust the other church members who are in here with you right now. And you, good reason. A church full of scoundrels, I'm telling you. How about a couple more? You want to keep playing a little bit? How many of you have ever coveted? You've ever seen somebody with something and you thought, man, that would look really nice on me. And that would look really good in my driveway. If I had a driveway, it would be fantastic. Yeah, I said shake hands. I was telling this earlier service, and people, you know, we give to the visitors these nice, they're an odd shade of green, but a nice green tumbler. And I shake about, you know, everybody's hand when I'm preaching the weekend, and there'll be about 10 to 40 people walk out every weekend with these green. Do you know that not one person's ever said, Brother Dave, would you like a green tumbler? And through the months, I've been looking at those. I would really like one of those tumblers, but no one's ever thought to ask me, would you like a tumbler? And so I've coveted even the green tumblers. And guys, I want to ask you this, not again, in fact, we should do this very quickly, just as quick as you can. I don't want you to get in trouble with anybody. How many of you have ever lusted? Boom, put them back down, please. A couple guys in the balcony are like, yeah, I'm lusting right now. I see that hand. Lord bless you. Keep in mind, the Bible says if you've ever looked lustfully at someone, then basically you've committed adultery in your heart. I want to tell you two things that sound opposite, but they're basically both true. You ever hear of anything like that? I've said this many times. I believe the best people in the world are churchgoers. They're trying. They've got a heart for things that are right. They're trying their very best to love and to serve the Lord. I've always contended the best people in any city are the people that go to church versus the people that don't. But the other truth and the other reality that we've just proven here this morning is this is a room full of lying, thieving, lustful, adulterous, greedy, self-indulgent, narcissistic people. I mean, we're not much. We're pretty big sinners in here. I don't know how to tell you this, but you're wretched. You're fairly pathetic. You are unholy. You are unrighteous. Welcome to Cross City Christian Church. We try to make you feel good about yourself. And I'm not trying to ruin your day. I'm trying to illustrate a spiritual truth. If you're going through this life and you keep telling people that you're not that bad of a person, you really don't understand the law. You really don't know what this book is about. Until you see how sick and how sorry you really are down deep, how messed up you really are, you will never see how desperately you need a Savior. And you need forgiveness, and you need redemption, and you need His mercy, you need His grace. You say, that's the good news? Yeah, the good news is that you can never, no matter what you do, be good enough for God. That's what the law is about. You get in there and realize, I do need a Savior. I do need some goodness. I do need His righteousness. I'm not any good. You cannot earn His blessing. You cannot earn His acceptance by keeping rules. The purpose of the law is to show you need Him. And finally, being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. It's the only way. We read it in verse 22. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all, there are no exceptions, who believe, genuinely believe. It doesn't matter how bad your past has been. It doesn't matter how bad your present is. Some of you should be shouting amen. If you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. If you have just enough faith, your sins are forgiven and you are made completely new. It's why I will go to my grave saying, you do not need religion. You do not need religion. What you need is a big old dose of Jesus Christ. Now listen, listen. You need all of Him, okay? I didn't say you need a little bit of Him. That's where some of us get off track. We want Him here, but we don't want Him here. We want this amount, but we don't want this amount. Listen, you need all of Him, but you don't need anything else. He's all you need, but you need all of Him. Okay? Are you with me? You tracking? I've over here at Celebrate Recovery Friday night and recommend it for anybody who has a hurt, habit, or hang up and you need a group of people to encourage you. Meet over here at 5:30 for some sort of meal, and then at 6:30 main session, and then they break into smaller groups. But in that session, that main session, whoever stands up, it doesn't matter if you're turning the lights on or you're playing a guitar or you're making an announcement, they all say the same thing. I mean, it's different, but it's the same. They all say, my name is such and such, and I struggle with, or I'm battling through, or I'm fighting these two, three, four things in my life, or I have in the past. And it's pretty powerful. whoever opens their mouth, I'm so-and-so, and these are the things that I'm haven't mastered yet in my life. And I thought, man, that would be amazing if we did that in big church, wouldn't it? Every time somebody opened their mouth, I'm so-and-so, and these are the things that I'm struggling with. The Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I came up here today and was totally transparent, I would, and if I was following the Celebrate Recovery pattern, I would have to say, good morning, my name is David Rutherford, and, well, you don't have enough time to hear all the things that I'm struggling with. You just don't. Because I'm not trying to pull your leg here. I call you wretched. Listen, I'm wretched too. We're all a bunch of no good crackpots. But the good news is that Jesus loves us so much that even though we're filthy sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is about performance and presentation. Christianity is about the perfect work of Jesus. Religion is about I do, I did, I do, I will, I'll try, I'll get her done. Christianity is about Jesus did. Jesus promises. It's about his perfect work. If somebody says to you, I want to follow the Lord, but it's just no fun. There are too many rules and regulations. I want to just call malarkey. Baloney. That's what I want to call. You see, folks, religion, listen to me, as we're wrapping this up, but I want you to follow me. Religion has complicated what God made simple. It's always been simple to him, but religion always tries to get in there and it adds stuff and it just messes it up. You go back to the beginning and what happened? God created this guy named Adam and he said, this is good, but it must not have been real good because he didn't create Eve. And he said, oh, now this is real, real good, because together they were really good. And they were naked. And they were in the garden. It was called paradise. And you'd think that God would have said, okay, here's a million rules. Because I'm the NFL, I'm the no fun Lord. I don't want you guys to have any fun. I just want to tell you, that's not what happened. They are in the garden. They are wearing nothing. And God told them, you know what? I'd like you guys to be fruitful and multiply. Can I translate that for you? Got real quiet in here. God was saying, I want you to have fun. Not only that, I don't want you to just do that all day long and all night long. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to go out there. I want you to, you're in charge. I'm putting you in charge. I want you to plant all the fields and reap all the rewards, and you can do all this stuff. You can name the animals. Name the animals. We don't even know what these things are, God. Oh, it's okay. I want you to name them. I made them, but you can name them. Really? What's this big tall thing? We don't. That's a ridiculous. What in the world is that? What do you call that, Eve? Oh, I don't know. What do you want to? I don't know. Giraffe. Oh, that's wonderful. God says, that's great. We'll call it giraffe. Giraffe it is. What's this little thing on the floor? It's got a heart. It's got some sort of shell on it. Adam says, I don't know what to name it. This is a lot of fun, but I don't even know where to come up with it. And Eve says, how about turtle? Adam says, I love turtle. God says, I love turtle too. It's called turtle from now and forever. God was saying, have fun. Have fun. Be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue the earth. Plant all the fields. Name all the animals. Now, there is one thing I don't want you to do. This tree over here of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. And he didn't just say don't because I said so. He said don't because it'll wreck your life. It'll kill you. Spiritually, you'll never be the same. All of this other stuff, it's all yours. It's one thing over here. Don't do. Let me ask you, do you think if you really analyze that God is the no fun Lord? Don't do this thing because, well, I don't really want you to enjoy life. I want you to be miserable trying to keep all of the rules and regulations. Do you think that's the heart of God? God put that in there because he was trying to protect them. He was trying to bless them because he loved them. I'm trying to tell you, he's not the NFL. Our God is a fun God. And the stuff that's in there, Old or New Testament, is only in there for you to be blessed. It's only in there so that you can live the life that he designed you to live. You stay within the boundaries, and I promise you, it will not be a heavy burden. It will be a freeing blessing in your life and in the life of your family. But we have a different view. The world has lied to us over and over, and to follow him is just, you know, it's just you drudging through all of the regulations, and boy, if you can just keep some of them, hopefully you're good enough. And he won't hate you too much, and you can slide on into heaven. That sounds awful. Sounds awful to me. The Lord put these things in here to keep you from those things that would actually hurt you and steal life from you. You see, religion has complicated what God made simple. As we prepare to close, David said this in Psalm 16. Listen quickly, because I still have about 4 minutes to preach. I want to use every second of it, okay? David in the 16th Psalm said this, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Just one line, but I love that line. On this side of the line, I've got freedom. On this side of the line, I've got blessing. On the other side of that line, it's not so good. There's danger. Danger, watch out. And I think David was saying is, I don't have to. In fact, he didn't all the time. I don't have to keep the boundaries. I don't have to stay on this side. But because of his grace and his wisdom and his love, I choose to stay on this side. Do you see the difference? Religion complicates with laws. Jesus simplifies with love. What's the greatest commandment? The most important one. There were 613, not to mention the 800 pages of the added laws. They came to Jesus. Which is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? Love the Lord, he said. Above all else, the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with everything you have, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, there are a lot of laws in here, a lot of little tricky issues here. What's the most important? God says love. Religion complicates with laws. Jesus simplifies with love. Religion has always complicated what God made simple. You just need to love God with everything you have. People run around, I better obey. I'm going to fall out of favor. God's not going to love me. No, the Bible says when you become a Christian that he gives you his Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. There's a lot of reasons for that Holy Spirit, but one of them is so that God can identify who is actually belongs to Him. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit. That is an identifying mark on your soul that says to Him, yeah, this person's a sinner, but they're also righteous because you are living inside of them. The Bible says in Galatians that when you're baptized into Christ, that you actually put Him on. You are clothed in Christ. And so God looks down and He says, they are sealed and they're wearing the Jesus jacket. All I can see is righteousness. And we run around thinking, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do that. I don't know how to tell you this, but He's looking at who you are. I follow Him, I love Him because I have to, because I've got to keep the rules. No, I choose to follow Him. I choose to honor Him. I choose to be faithful because He loves me, because He died for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. I pray today you know Him. I pray today that He is the Lord of your life. I pray today that you are following Him, not because it's on the list of things you got to do, but just because you see how much He loves you, how much He longs for you to live the kind of life that not only pleases Him, but fulfills you. The oxymoron in all of that, the parallel passage is that's actually how you receive fulfillment. It's a fine line in there. I mean, we tease people and say, oh, God wants me to be happy and stuff. And part of that is hilarious, and part of that is actually true. He does want you to live a victorious life. He does want you to be fulfilled. But the way that we find that peace and contentment and fulfillment in life is by honoring Him and by following Him and by serving Him. Not about the regulations and the rules and the tracking and the thing, and I've never stepped on a crack, I've never broke my mother's. That's not it. And when you get over on that side and you become legalistic, you lose the joy of serving Him. Do you know Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Are you following Him? If not, we sing this invitation to just give you that opportunity to join the family and say, I want to be in the Lord's army. I want to submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him, not again, because I'm checking off of the list, but because He loved me first, because He loved me most. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you're here today and there's any decision you want to make, I encourage you to step down here to the front. Let's sing together this chorus.